All right, can we rise to our feet? I want us to recite something after me. It's a recitation I like to take anytime I want to start teaching the Word of God. All right, it's a kind of prayer, it's a kind of declaration, just like Pastor Max was saying earlier. You are building up your expectation and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your heart as a result of the entrance of that Word. That's what it is, okay? So that's why we put that together. And so we declare it enlightens our spirit. It opens our heart to the Holy Spirit. So I want you to just look through it for a moment. I'll give you like a minute to read through it. Read. Just look at it. Read through it like once or twice. And then we will declare it together. Just read through it. It's lifted from the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, the prayer that Paul prayed for the church. All right, now let's declare it together. 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. Not spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. His word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
If you believe it, shout another amen.
Amen.
Now I pray for you and declare that that will be your portion this weekend in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will speak a specific word into your heart. He will answer your question. He will open a door. He will close a wrong one.
Amen.
He will cause you to increase in the knowledge of His will.
Amen.
You will walk closer with Him as a result of these words coming forth.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. All right, the Lord is good. Now, we are looking at faithful stewards. That's the theme for our teaching this weekend. And it's just a way to caption how we are going to discuss the spiritual balance, the biblical balance concerning financial matters. Now, money is very dangerous. See, I've dropped my Bible so that I can talk about money briefly. Money is very dangerous. Why do I say money is very dangerous? God, if you look at it through the scriptures, if you look at New Testament especially, Jesus speaking, Jesus didn't emphasize the devil as much as he emphasized covetousness. You read through the letters of Paul. One of the things he warned the church against is covetousness. He wrote to Timothy and spoke about it. Now, we're going to read some of those things in a moment. But what I want to bring out is this. Ed Cole said something long ago. Ed Cole said, the most powerful thing after omnipotence is money. That after God, the next powerful person is the one that has money. First time I heard it, I said, wow. And it was interesting that time because this was a period in Nigeria political system that I saw people for the first time in my life actually selling their souls for money. You understand? We had a head of state that time that was known for settling. Let me not mention names. Everybody, he settled them. The culture that time was settlement. So you talk too much, he settled you. Suddenly you stop talking. People didn't know why you stopped talking. It was because you had been settled. So when you now hear these days in Nigeria that somebody is settled, that's when it began. So that was when I heard Ed Cole for the first time say, money is the most powerful thing after omnipotence. Now, Jesus hardly warned the disciples against the devil. But he warned them. You know when he said beware? Beware means don't go near there. Danger. 10,000 volts. Danger. 330,000 volts. You see all those heavy cables running through the bushes. They will tell you, listen, don't go near. Danger. That is beware. You see the word beware. So when Jesus will say beware of covetousness, what does that tell you? There's danger behind it. Now, I don't say this to be critical, but it's just a matter of fact. I use the word most, and I know what I'm saying. Most of the churches we find these days are not churches. A lot of those people don't even believe in God. The question now is, why are they doing what they are doing? The reason is simple. Once I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. He said in a Bible school, in a Bible school, the teacher asked, how many of you here don't believe in God? And can you believe that a number of Bible school students training to be preachers put up their hands that they did not believe in God? At the end of the day, the teacher called people in the class, and those who put up their hands, called one of them, say, please, I'm just curious. I mean, it's a free country. I think it's America. It's a free country. You can believe anything you want. But I'm just curious. This is a Bible school. We are training people for ministry. You don't believe in God. What are you doing here? And the fellow said to him, there's big box in the God racket. Did you hear that? There is big box in the God racket. A man came to Bible school to be trained to be a preacher because there is big box in the God racket. And for that reason, many of them open churches. I have found out something in this world. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher of the word, primarily. I've had my fair share of controversy. Well, not my fair share. I've had a bit. I have more coming up. Don't worry. All right? I've had a bit. Not usually from those who listen to me. Most people who listen to me, they either like it or they tune off. They don't get angry. I don't know whether I get my point. They can just say, I don't like the sound of his voice. The guy like say, he eats garden egg before he preaches. I don't know. You know, they can just dislike it for nothing. I've seen people who disliked me because of the influence I was having on their siblings. So I have little things like that. But the vex that I have had to face is usually from preachers. And for just one thing, we differ on the issue of money. We've never quarreled on the matter of Holy Spirit. We've never quarreled on the matter of whether you are once saved or always saved. I've not gotten to any of those quarrels. The issue I've had is you say that Christians, in fact, and they misinterpret what I say. Oh, some think that I say Christians don't need to give. Me. Am I mad? Did Jesus not say God loves a cheerful giver? How can I say Christians don't need to give? Of course, I couldn't possibly have said that. They said, I said, Christians don't need to tithe. Yes, I said it boldly. And I can say it again. Before that, the freeze came. I've been saying it for a long time. Though I'm not on the side, the first time I watched that freeze, I said, this man is going to inject a rebellious spirit into people. First time I watched him, I would have deleted the video. After I played a bit, I wanted to delete the video. But the person who sent it to me, said, somebody I respect very much. So I had to finish it because of her, you know, a woman. So when I finished, she now said, what do you have to say? So I told her some of the things I'm saying to you now, that look, the letters may appear reasonable, but the spirit is very wrong. So I said, I'm sorry, I disagree with the spirit. By the time you are saying any Christian who's given any pastor this is a goat, you and Namdi Kanu, you have to, your similarity in the way of expressing yourself is too much. And then when you start saying things you don't know about, all right? So I don't think here. And in fact, I was angry. Some people now think that we don't share the same opinion. We're in two different camps. But the point is that, so, I used to say, those are the things that got me into a kind of controversy. Why? I found out reading the Bible that, was it Demetrius? What is his name? The great is Diana of, you know, of Ephesus. When this man went, when he challenged Paul, he didn't challenge Paul because of what Paul said was wrong. He wasn't concerned about the doctrine. But Paul's ministry in Ephesus was so impactful that they noticed a drop in sales of the idols, silver idols. So the man called the silversmith, he was a broker, he was a middleman. He gave out the contracts. He owned the biggest silver shop. He didn't care about Artemis, Diana, whatever name she went by, the idol. He cared about his profit. So when people came, when Paul came and his co-workers, and they were preaching a gospel that showed that that's a false god and that worship is wrong, the man didn't care about the accuracy of the doctrine. You're spoiling business. Now this interesting part. When the Jews left the inner caucus and he went outside, it was as if it was about doctrine. Only him and those immediately around him knew it was about money. When he got outside, everybody assumed this man was zealous for the temple. They thought his concern was about worship. But his concern was not at all about worship. He told the people, look, this is where this money comes from. That's the inner caucus. Then they went out, stirred up a riot, and said this man is introducing a foreign religion. He's telling us not to worship that. By the time they were hearing the story, they did not know what started it. I'm sorry to say, many of the fights you see in the world today, Arab, Middle East, America, if you go inside, it's not about Allah, it's not about Islam. It's about oil, it's about land. But then young men start blowing themselves up. They don't know what they are fighting for. They think they are fighting for their religion. No, the men controlling it. They are fighting for power, they are fighting for oil, they are fighting for land. And they tell the young men, it's about heaven. It's about a prophet. It's about, you know, and the people are going up and down every day. That's how powerful money is. So you see, many of the times that I was telling you about me, you've gotten into a few issues, is because you are touching a very sensitive subject. It's not whether you are telling the truth or you are not telling the truth. How many Christians today, it's so sad. Pastor Max, there are times I don't want to sound controversial. But one scripture keeps coming to my mind. Paul wrote to Timothy that you have to save yourself and those who listen to you. So that's why I say some things, even though it may not come out very nice. Now, what's the point I'm making? A lot of Christians today are subject to doctrines that are not founded on truth, but is founded on maintaining book balance. It is very sad. There are people who go to churches, you see them defending doctrines, they don't know where it began from. But they have so much respect for their pastor. He can't possibly be wrong. They don't know that before the man came to church, they told him they were owing money. They contracted debt to be paid. My wife sold something to a man of God one day. Interesting story. So she went, okay, sir, you said I should come. You'll pay me today. The man said, sorry, I was not around yesterday. Today being Monday. He said, I was not the one that preached. That these young preachers, they don't know how to do this thing. So the money is not good. That you should please come back next Monday. That he'll be the one to preach on Sunday. My wife being my wife, she was like, she couldn't say anything, can't argue. What's your business? You're not the teacher of the whole world. But she came to me and she was worried. I said, okay. She, your eyes are seen. When I'm preaching, it's as if I'm being wicked. So next Sunday, the man will be preaching. By the time to get to the end of the message, time for offering, he will bring some interesting doctrines. And you will believe it. You won't know that he's owing some people that he's supposed to pay on Monday. The kind of ministry I run today, I can't start telling the story now, but I know the Lord prepared me for it long ago. So that I don't check what anybody above me is saying. I just say what I want to say. Nobody can sack me. Nobody can promote me. I finish preaching, I go back to Enugu. If you don't like me, there's nothing you will do. So I say what I want to say. In fact, in Enugu is most interesting because our office is on top floor of a building with four floors, you understand? So you climb three flights to get to where we are, and the staircase is a bit narrow. So I always tell people that, did I beg you to climb that difficult staircase? No. And you came up here. This is my zone. I will say what I want to say. You know the truth? Many doctrines you believe, they are not founded on truth. They are founded because the person who needs it, who preached it, needed to raise money. Sometimes preachers will say to you, what I'm preaching to you is for your own good. Then I say, why are you preaching when you need money? Why didn't you preach when I needed money? If it's for my good, August, you know, July, August, that's when we pay school fees. Then preach it that time. Why are you preaching when you want to roof a building? Why are you preaching when you want to expand something? If it's for my good, preaching when I need money. I normally need money around July, August. That's when children go to school. New session starts around that time. Whether it's university, secondary school. Like one of my colleagues sent a message out one day, say, happy school fees week. You know, you have happy new month, happy new year. The lady just sent one, say, everybody, happy new school fees week. And it was so funny because really, that week, everybody was dispensing school fees. If it was for my good, that's when you should have preached it. Money is an interesting subject. Why am I saying all of these things? For that reason, Christians are often tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And this is interesting part. When I wrote the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I wrote the book because occasionally you read your Bible, and if you don't have godly fear, I don't know, you are bold, like the one we talk about all the time, the prophet that God sent to Jeroboam, and who said he must not eat or drink in that place or go back the same way. Another prophet came and told him, God said I should tell you to come back. And the Bible says, but he lied to him. But the young boy did not know he was lying. He obeyed a prophet and died for it. It used to worry me. It still concerns me a bit. I have more understanding now. It makes me a bit stubborn. But stubbornness itself is a problem. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall be destroyed. That's without remedy. Right now, I'm not fully, I don't have that well decoded yet. But one thing I know about that story is that God holds you responsible for your life, not your prophet. But you see, things like that come up. Why am I saying that? So that you cannot go and say, I won't, which is what a lot of people do, which is what I didn't like what Daddy Freeze was doing. At the end of the day, you just cast everything like, once it is money, once it is church, it's a lie. That's why we advertise this program as spiritual, biblical balance in money matters. Because if you have this attitude that they are lying, they are lying, they are lying, then when they prophesy the truth, you will still refuse to accept it and you will not be blessed. After the scripture still says, trust in the Lord thy God and be established. Believe also his prophets, so you will prosper. You see what the confusion is? So that is why we need to have personal understanding and be able to strike spiritual balance. As a preacher I know, speaks very good words. But after listening to him for years, once it gets to money matter, I switch him off. If he speaks on virtually every other subject, I pay attention. But when it gets to money matters, I switch him off. There was a day I got to my sitting room years ago, and it was on TV. I was rushing to go somewhere. Then I didn't go out again. I sat down, listened. After a while, I realized that I was running out of time. So I went and took a video camera, focused on the television, made it record so I could go out. After 45 minutes, he entered into money matters. When I came back from that, I didn't even listen to it. I just cut him off from that point. Because it starts teaching things that I said, this is not founded on scripture. Now, let me say another thing to you. There are times people, listen to me, be very careful of messages based on testimonies. Yep. Doctrines based on testimonies, be very careful. And as somebody says to you, you will plant a 5,000 naira seed and you will call this and this thing to existence. Be watching. And that says that I preached this message 5 years ago. I preached in this other place. I'm going to say something funny. 99 out of 100, he's not telling the truth. If you believe him, you won't get anything. You see, why didn't you say 100% of the times? Because, you know, the Lord works funny. Once in a while, a desperate man will act upon that. And the Lord will respond to him and bless him, bless her. It becomes the next testimony. Except that 99% didn't get anything. Be very wary of messages, of doctrines based on testimonies. Now, what am I trying to say? So you see, it's getting a balance that's the deliverance. There are some fundamental things that you need to know as a Christian. That's why we're doing this teaching. And once you've learned them, you are convinced of them, hold on to them tightly. Because many people have gone out with one single purpose, to make merchandise of your soul. Some, that's all they do all the time. Some do it once in a while. Once one lady got to church, she saw the pastor preaching. She went back to her car, dropped her bag in the car, brought out her Bible, locked her bag, and came back to church. Why? Because the last time she saw that man, I don't need to tell you what he did to her. I don't need to tell you. So once she just entered the church, saw that we have this guest minister in our church today. She got up, walked back to her car, put her bag inside, put everything inside, took her Bible, came to church and sat down. Said, "You ain't getting me today." Listen, it's a very tricky thing. You know, that's why I started by saying that. Is it money? Look, you just need to understand scriptures. I want to say many things. We don't have too much time. There are so many things to teach about it. So as I was praying this evening, Lord, which of these many things do we say? There are so many things. So many. So I'm just going to start by reading. Let's start first of all from reading from the book of Mark chapter 10. I just want to use that one to start. The book of Mark chapter 10. It's the story of the rich young ruler. As he was setting out, if you are there, say amen. If you want us to wait for you, say please wait for me. All right, so we're all there. From verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Then the answer began in verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And in verse 20, the man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Then Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, what he will get is eternal life. But many who are first will be the last, and many who are last will be first." That's verse 31. I'm going to stop reading here. Now, that's the first portion of the scriptures I want us to read to start this. But let's read the second one, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Once I've read these two, I will now have liberty to speak. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now I'm going to read from, to save time, I would have loved to read from the very beginning of that chapter. But let me start from verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Who suppose, now that's where I was going, these men of depraved mind, who are deprived of the truth, who enjoy arguments and all of that, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with this we shall be content. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me stop there. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Now, of course, as my ministry is, when I'm preaching, I assume I'm talking to believers. So what I'm teaching are the principles of the kingdom. I'm not talking to all unbelievers primarily. So if you are an unbeliever, just there, commit your life to Jesus Christ, become a disciple of him. But what I'm teaching is the principles of God for believers in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to start by saying something. You know, one thing I've noticed about Christianity? There's no method. The method to do this, there's no method to do that. Why? It will work in one generation, it doesn't work in the next. What is constant all the time is a personal relationship with God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ. And a spirit that is right. What do I mean by spirit that is right? For example, you've heard this said before. If you have not read my book, please, at this point, I want to recommend it. Titled Guided by the Spirit. The one I want to say is in there. You can download it from our website. I don't know whether we have some paper copies here. Now, in Guided by the Spirit, I explain the principle. You've heard this thing said before. That the disciples cast lots to choose a replacement for Judas because the Holy Spirit had not come. You've heard that thing before. That they were not supposed to. The Holy Spirit was supposed to have told them who to choose. Well, I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. Those people cast lots because it works. Yes. It wasn't because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but because it was right at that point in time to cast lots. They read the whole Bible, don't see it again. That tells you the situations for casting lots must be very, very rare. Please, I don't have time to go into it. It is not because the Holy Spirit had not come. That's not why. Because what we expect is that this is how the Holy Spirit will just speak to people. I was talking the other day, Acts chapter 15. I found that the most important question of early Christianity came up. The Holy Spirit didn't say anything. Should the Gentiles be circumcised and obey the laws of Moses to be saved? Yet the Holy Spirit did not say anything. Paul was there. You know, all his co-workers among the Gentiles, they were there. Peter was there, James was there, and all the elders in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit did not say anything. Yet, they reasoned out the will of God. But then they had spoken for hours. James summarized everything. And they wrote a simple letter, a few lines, and they solved it. Why did the Holy Spirit not speak? Did they not know? Did they not discover the will of God? They did. But you see, the method they used at that point in time, it was not let us cast lots. That's what did they do? They took spiritual reasoning. They took the scriptures, reasoned with it, told the experiences they've had working with God, and they came to a conclusion. And it was right. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to say. So you see, then another generation will come. At a point in time, Paul wants to go somewhere, and he won't know why he can't go there until he gets a dream. And a man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So you see, it's very difficult. It's the right spirit that God is looking for. If we have the right spirit, and we're trying to cultivate a good relationship with him, do you understand? God will not be fighting you that you don't know the right method. He will make you know the right method to use at that point in time. If your heart is really keen on knowing the will of God, if he has to shout, he'll buy a megaphone just because of you and scream it in your ears. Please follow me. What we need in life, why you will not be deceived in life, okay, is to have the right heart, the right spirit. When I say the right spirit now, what really do you want to achieve? You see why I'm saying all of these things? Do you know what created a lot of confusion? I'll tell you. Because Paul said here, many suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They came to church looking for gain. See, if you come to church looking for gain, we can't be discussing whether doctrine is wrong or doctrine is right. You will not have the ability to imbibe the right doctrine. Once I was watching TV with my wife, we stumbled onto a particular Christian channel, you know they call Christian. And one woman was there prophesying. And I looked. And I told my wife, of course, I'm a very funny person. My wife is used to it. Those that used to do funny things, like just now watching TV, I tapped my wife. I said, that's a fake pastor. She's used to it now. I just tapped her. I said, see that pastor? He's fake. I said, see that one? He's not born again. So there are people I see on TV. I just say, this one is not born again. There's one Nigerian musician one time. Praise worship. Everybody would sing his song. Pray. You go to church. People be singing his songs. Once he starts a song, and it's his song, I don't agree to dance. I don't agree to sing. I will just stand like this. When they are worshiping with his song, I refuse to worship. My wife says, why? I say, he's not born again. I say, this music thing for him is business. You shouldn't lead me in worship. I'm sorry. If I did not know, it's different. Now that I know, I'm not going to join the worship. Then one day, she now heard and realized that what my husband has been saying for a long time, all right, was true. I said, did I not tell you? How did you know? It's a different matter. Okay? That's it. I'm not going to get there now. But sometimes I sit down just watching people. So this particular woman, and I was watching her on TV. I look at my wife. I said, this is a fake prophet. I call woman, you, stand up. In your family, there's trouble. Which family doesn't have trouble? It looks like you're supposed to break through and not breaking through. It's common among, it's for everybody. Listen to me. In America, Western world, 9 out of 10 businesses close within 5 years. Of the surviving ones, another 9 out of 10 close within the next 5 years, which means 19 out of 100 close within 10 years. Doesn't mean they have near success syndrome. Now, so life be. In your family, there's trouble. I was listening. That your father is alive, of course. Your mother is alive, no problem. That there is problem. There's somebody in the family sitting on your people's destiny. Sitting on your destiny. Your father knows about it, but he's not the one in control. And she was going on and on and on. And the man was saying, I was looking at all of that. I said, this is play. People are playing. The angels can never be depressed. All they need to do is watch us. They will laugh so much. I said, this is all play. This is acting. Then this is where I'm telling the story. Then they got to a point. He said, after all, I told my wife, this is what I was telling you about. He said, after all, it is because of money you came to this church. Did you get that? I said, this is why he will be deceived. He didn't come here to seek God. He came here to seek for money. Are you seeing it? That's the key. Look, listen. There's no way. The only prophecy that will work for that man is that you take your eyes from money, focus it on God. Until you prophesy that to him, everything is a lie. How can somebody come to church and you tell them, he came looking for money, and you are there trying to solve his money problem? That's what Paul meant when he said, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Do you know why how people get, you know, people can make merchandise of people's souls. It is simple. They promise them something in return. Listen to me, people of God. That is the main problem. That's how I always tell Christians these days. When I'm preaching, which I noted it here, that I will tell everybody here. That listen, I am not here to teach anybody how to be rich. It is forbidden that Christians should want to be rich. That's what we read just now. I don't care how archaic he seems. That's what Paul said. If your desire is to be rich, you are in trouble. I didn't write it. I met it like that. It was like that when I got here. That's the basic and the fundamental problem. Our focus is wrong. So anytime you do a program, if you advertise a program and say the life of righteousness, you are the only guy. Who, those who really love the Lord, they will follow you, but there are not many. But say keys to success. 5 sure ways to break through in 1 year. It is, they started the sitting is first come, first served. Because everybody will be there. That is what the problem is. They don't come to seek the Lord. They come to seek God, seek money. They come to seek gain. I was in a church once, I was preaching, forgotten the topic. I talked about the fact that there are keys, you know, about keys of life, you know, that life has keys and all of that. That success has keys. I was talking things like that. At the end, one brother, among the people who were assigned to take care of me, he came to me afterwards. We sat down, we were eating after church. He whispered to me, "Pastor, please. That the keys of success. Can I just quickly give him 2? I perceived that his heart was not right. He wanted to just hear 2 and go, you know, so he can use it. The man needed to break through. So I told him, "All right, you want 2? I said, the first one is diligence. 2 is patience. That patience one, nobody likes that one." And I deliberately gave it to him. So he could feel the disappointment in his soul. That is all. That is all. What people are looking for is the reason why they are easily deceived. I went to speak once. This was years ago. Many years ago, I went to teach. At the end of the day, I was just trying to encourage people not to live for themselves, but to just be a blessing generally as a habit in life. How this man misunderstood me till tomorrow, I don't get it. Well, now I understand, I think. The same thing I'm saying. He came and whispered to me, say, "Sir," and along the line, I said, "Why?" I said, "You want to buy a car, you want to buy a car. The cars are good, but before you start seeking to buy a car, at least seek to give somebody a tire." I don't know, get my point. That is, you can't give out a car, at least give out a tire. I said, those should be the quest of your heart. That I can give. So if I can't give out a car, that's what I was trying to say. At least give out a tire. You know what the man had? He came to me. He said, "Sir, so what you are saying now is that if I need a car, I should give out a tire." Do you know? I felt like calling everybody back to say, "We are starting again. You didn't get my point. We are starting again." I couldn't get it. How on earth can somebody hear that? Why? His heart was fixed on how do I get something. So he was collecting it from anything I said. And the closest to it was that one. So his heart had it wrongly. He came to me and said, "What you are saying now?" That I'm telling you. He said, "What you are saying, that all I need to do is give out a tire and I will get a car." You are laughing. I was confused. You know, after, look, that one, I had spoken, the program was 3 days. This was the last day. And that day, I spoke for nothing less than 2 hours. And this was a man head. Why? Where his heart was, decided what he heard. Many of us don't like to hear the truth. That is why we are easily deceived with the wrong things that have been taught out there. And that's what I want to say, first of all, I'm not here to teach anybody how to make money. The spiritual principle of becoming rich. Paul forbids me to do that. Because he said, if anybody is looking for how to be rich, what is he looking for? He's looking for trouble. He's looking for his heart to be pierced through with sorrows. He said that's what he's looking for. He's looking for disquiet in his soul. Is that not what we read just now? No matter how much you want to wish it away, it's there. Do you know the truth? Paul said, people suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I say boldly, it's one of the things I want to teach. You give money, it's not how God makes you have more. Giving is godliness. It cannot be the means of gain. Giving is godliness. And Paul said, they suppose it's a means of gain. I told that striking a balance is a problem in, you understand, Christianity. That's what we should try and do. Because I'm going to say some things later. But let me just drop one. He said, if that's what you are saying, we shouldn't want to be rich. Why did God bless Abraham that he became rich? Why did Jesus say, you give up houses, you have many houses in this life? It's a good question to ask. It's there. Why did he bless Job so much? Why did he bless Solomon with wealth when Solomon refused to ask for it? Although that one, the answer is already clear. It was because he refused to ask for it. Because you see, as I go on, when I was meditating, I was having a problem trying to distinguish between riches and abundance. Then I finally got a key. I said, I'll use the word worldly riches and abundance because God distinguishes between the two. What God wants his children to have is abundance. You see, what is worldly riches? It's something physical you can lay hope on. What is abundance? Let the need come, we will solve it. For that reason, we are not concerned about it. Let it come, we will solve it. We have the promise of God. Do you understand that? We have the promise of God that if the need comes, we will solve it. That's abundance. Worldly riches is, let's put it there, we can count it. And you'll see, we'll read it in a moment. Paul said, those who are rich in this world must be careful not to put their hope on riches, because riches are uncertain. And listen to me, anytime that God commands about something, it means there is a risk inside it. What I mean is this. When it says, thou shalt not steal, you will have occasions that you want to take what belongs to somebody else. When it says, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or put their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's further down in 1 Timothy chapter 6. What was he saying? He said that once you have plenty of money, it drags you, it pulls you. Trust in me. Put your hope here. Don't worry. Put your hope here. It's a risk. That is a risk. So he had to issue an instruction about it. Now, what's the point I'm making? So like I was saying, people look at godliness as a means of what? Gain. But actually, it is not. So what do we do a lot of times? And please, if you're a preacher here, bear this in mind. It's a correction for all preachers. What we do a lot of times, we do seminars. 6 keys to increase. 5 keys to breakthrough. We do all of that. Do you know, Pastor Max, where have you ever been? Or even you, you're a man of God. You've done scores and scores of meetings. How many have you seen that the principles of contentment, how to manage? Yet, what the Bible say we should do? Have godliness with contentment. But what we end up doing is that we start teaching godliness as a means of gain. So we get to church. In fact, like one brother going to church one morning. Early morning, in fact, I I'm not an early, well, depends. My waking time depends on what the day is supposed to be. If tomorrow I have nothing to do till 10 o'clock and children are on holiday, or my wife is taking the children or somebody is taking them, I can wake up at 8:30. But that may be because I slept at 2 a.m. You know, that kind of thing. So one of those days, I was not awake yet. I was still sleeping. My phone rang. I picked, it was my colleague from the office, a professor. I said, "Oh, well, how far?" He said, "Pastor, there's trouble, oh." This was like past six. "There's trouble." I said, "What do you mean there's trouble?" He said, "There's trouble, oh. There's trouble." And the deacon in his church, a big church, he came out of the church. What happened? In the church, they announced that everybody should come to church tomorrow morning by 6 a.m. They have an early morning service. So he gathered his wife and his children, and they went to church by 6 a.m. And they said, "God is going to bless somebody today." And everybody shouted, "Amen." "If you know God is going to bless you, shout a loud amen." He shouted his loud amen. He said that 50 people are going to be blessed, specially. "If you're amongst them, shout amen. Rush forward right now if you're amongst them with 10,000 naira or something." So he began to rush forward. He went to where his wife was sitting, pulled her by the hand, said, "Come on, let us go." His anger was that, "You wanted money, you woke me up this early to come to church. Why did you not just tell us, bring money? Then I'll do a transfer to you. Then I continue sleeping." That was why he came out of church, and he was so angry. He thought, "What do I do?" He said, "Let me call the other one who's a pastor too," which is me. Carried his phone and called me. I said, "Oh boy, there is trouble." I laughed. I said, "My brother, don't be angry. Just go back home. Just go back home." That is, what is godliness supposed to be? Now, godliness is supposed to be connected. We have not turned it as what it means of gain. If God is going to bless you this morning, rush forward with an offering. That is another definition of iniquity. We pastors don't realize what we are doing is that we are teaching people that godliness is a means of gain. It is wrong. We shouldn't do that. It is not a means of gain. Carnegie would tell you, if he has to teach on money, he takes his offering first, those days when he was alive. If this seminar is about money and he normally would take an offering, he takes that at the beginning. Because he said he doesn't want anybody giving offering with emotions. Because if you just start preaching, people will respond. He said that they will not be blessed. So he will take the offering first, they will preach his message, then he will close. So the word will go and sink into you when you reach home. What are we supposed to be doing? Let me tell you what contentment is, please. I need to explain it. What is contentment? Simply put, contentment means whatever you have, thank God for it, believe that it is enough. Now, but in that context, let me tell you what Paul was saying. It means if I have 20,000 naira and have plans for it for the week, and then I get to church, or I go somewhere, I hear of a need, and the need is for 15,000, and I can meet it. This is contentment. It means I give the 15,000, then I trust God to meet the need I wanted to meet, to use that 24. Or more importantly, I found out to manage the balance 5,000. That is the meaning of contentment. This is the opposite we often teach and we practice. Now that I have given the 15,000 naira, and I start asking God, "How far now? How far? I gave you 15,000 since. You're supposed to multiply it. The landlord is coming tomorrow." That is the opposite of godliness with contentment. You are not content. The gift you give, you are not satisfied with the giving. Godliness with contentment, using giving offerings as an example, is that once I finish the giving, I am satisfied that I have done something good. Listen to me. When the church, when Peter and Co. went to preach and they flogged them, what did they rejoice in? That, "Oh boy, me too. I have been flogged for Jesus. Before I ran, I denied him. He took his flogging alone. Now I have been flogged for Jesus." James, let me see your back. How many stripes hit you? 8. So you'll be a small boy. Count my own. 12. I always knew there was seniority in this ministry. Do you know they were bragging on the flogging? They were not concerned about what it would bring for them. That is what is called godliness with contentment. These days, I feel energized by the Spirit to tell Christians, nobody is begging you to serve God. If you want to serve Him, serve Him. If you want to give, be ready to give. He's not promising anything. He wants to collect it and be happy that He has collected it. And you should rejoice in the fact that He sees you worthy to be used for His kingdom. That's the Christianity that we need to return to. Christianity where we are not investors, we are givers. There's a world of difference between an investor and a giver. A giver gives and he has forgotten the fact that he gave. An investor is waiting for, what would that bring for me? Spiritual balance is what we're trying to strike. People tell me that Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. One of the first scriptures I learned in school, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaking together. I tell them that He did not say, give so that it can be given unto you. There's a world of difference. He said, what is the difference? He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I check these things. I check people's motives before I reward them. So when Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, it's a spiritual principle. It does not mean He stopped checking the motives. He still checks motives. If I give because I'm going to get, I'm not going to get anything. If I give for the sake of giving, He said, he that gives to a prophet because he's a prophet. The motive matters. Oh, the motive matters. And that was why he told us the story of the Shunammite woman. We all know that story, don't we? For time's sake, we won't bother to go and open to read it. But you see the Shunammite woman. The Bible makes it clear to us. When Elisha got to her, he asked the woman, what do you want us? Of course, we know the story. Should we read it? Or let me just tell the story. Now, Elijah used to go to their area. Do you understand? And the woman was a rich woman. Her husband was very well to do. So she used to call Elisha to come to her house to come and eat. And she did that many times. Then one day she said to her husband, that I perceive that this man is a holy man of God that comes here once in a while. So the man says, so what? He said, let's get him accommodation. I mean, the holy men of God, those days, what it means that they don't have houses, they don't have things, they just move up and down. Samuel used to move around in a circuit, you know? He had a way he used to move. So he depended on people's hospitality. So the woman said, oh God, my husband, we have money. Let's build a small upper room, put a bed, put a table, put a chair, put a lamp, so that anytime he comes, he can stay in there. You know the rest of the story. And that's began to happen. And one day, Elisha was there. He was so impressed by what this woman had done. So he called Gehazi. Go and ask this woman what we can do for her. What did the woman say? Said nothing. The woman said what?
Nothing.
Ask many Christians today, as they are giving their offering, they have a long list, shopping list for God. We pastors even encourage them to put it on the envelope. Write it. What thing will this offering do for you? I say to you boldly today, that is not Christianity. It is offensive to the Lord. The woman said nothing. It's okay, let's even connect you with the powerful people. Elisha knew people. Let's speak to the king about you. The woman said, I live amongst my people. Commissioner of police, so that any trouble you call, my husband is well respected here, there's usually no trouble. So what do you want? Nothing. Oh. After she left, Gehazi now said, sir, she doesn't have a son. I don't know whether she didn't have a son at all or didn't have a child at all. I suppose she didn't have a child at all. So, Gehazi said, good, that's my specialty. Call her back. She came back. She said, we'll be back next year, but that time you have a son that you are caring about. What the woman say? Don't lie to me. She wasn't expecting anything. That is what is called godliness with contentment. Why did you do what you did? Because you are a man of God. And we are supposed to honor him. We honor his God by honoring him. What we are doing for him is because we recognize that indeed he is a man of God. So, that's the end. There's no so. It pleases God. That's it. Why are we doing it? Because it is the right thing to do. What is godliness? It means, in fact, we'll read James. James said something. He said, to him that knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So what we just do is learn to do right. We just learn to do right. Giving is right. Whether it produces or it does not produce is not meant to be discussed. It is just right. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why did he give? People say he gave a son, he received many sons back. That is our selfish motive. Trying to rearrange scripture. The Bible tells us clearly why he gave. It says, so that they will not perish, but have. It was for their good. It was not for his good. That he got many sons back is an established principle of life. Giving always produces results for the giver. But the giver is forbidden by God to look towards the results. And guess what? He does not even know which results it produces. Let me continue speaking. One of the things I need to explain is this. We're talking about spiritual balance. Like I said, there are so many things. I had a bit of order written down, but if I follow that order, I won't get far. So let me just be speaking as the Holy Spirit will allow me. Another thing I should explain to people is this. We must be careful not to misapply spiritual principles. What do I mean by that? Why the earth remains. Genesis chapter 8. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat and all of that shall not cease. So when you sow, you will reap. True? True?
True.
Good. Now listen to this. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You have to know how to interpret the Bible. Does it mean if I give money, I will get money? Wait. If I give, I will get. True of us? It's true. If I give money, I will get money? No. It's not guaranteed. You say why? I will explain it to you. In life, everything has its field. Let me ask you a question. If I throw corn here, let's assume that is given. Will I get corn back in 3 months' time? Why? It's not planted in a soil. Is this ceramic or concrete, whatever kind of granite. This is tiles. Corn does not grow on it. Corn grows in the earth. Corn has its soil. So you cannot expect me now, because I planted corn in the earth, that when I now need to increase the amount of gold coins I have, I'll also go into the earth. If I plant corn in the earth, in 3 months, do I reap corn?
Yes.
In the earth, that is inside the earth?
Yes.
Yes, I reap in 3 months. Good. Corn takes about 3 months, right? But if I collected my gold, because it worked for the corn, I will go into the same farm and put my gold in rows, and put my money in rows, and put naira in some other rows, dollar in some other rows, cover it, come back after 3 months. What has happened to my naira?
Destroyed.
It is destroyed. Why? It is not in its proper field. If I wanted to multiply money, Jesus said, do business with this until I come. I go and do business with money. Business field is his field for money when you want to multiply it. It's not giving. You say, therefore, what does giving do? I'll tell you. When you are giving in spiritual seed planting, the money does not count. The heart counts. That's why Jesus never said, he that gives money shall receive money. He said, he that shows mercy shall receive what? Mercy. He that honors me, I will do what? Honor. Love, honor, mercy are the seeds of spiritual transaction. So, anytime I'm giving money, God does not look at the money. He looks at the reason I give the money. It's called the spirit of the transaction. For that reason, if I need money, and I go to church and I give money, the money is not checked. What is checked is why. So why did I give it? It's what? What I will get. That's not a viable spiritual seed. It's a work of selfishness. You say, what if I want money? God said, ask. This is where I normally get to, and people get confused, especially pastors. You know why? As a church, we have motivated Christians to give because of what they will get. So when you drop this truth, they fear that after that, there will be no money again. But let me answer testimony with testimony. I've been preaching like this before I started ministry. I've been preaching like this since I started ministry. I'm still preaching like this today. The other day, our brother Yinka that led the prayer earlier, he gave me, he said one day, because he maintained some records for us, he said he checked our quarterly bill for broadcasting nationwide. Even me, I was surprised to hear it. The amount of money that the ministry will spend quarterly is huge. That's for broadcasting alone. Yet I'm preaching like this. What am I going to say? Where does the money come from? I'll tell you. From brethren, the people of God, who the Spirit of God motivated, and they give. I'm dropping that for people to know that Christians are good people if they are taught the word of God right. The Holy Spirit can move upon them. You don't need to manipulate them. You don't need to lie to them. No, you don't need to. You don't need to. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. The other day in Kingdom of Ministry, we need to raise money for a particular special project. Not our own, actually. We need to assist some mission work that has been done. I told my people, I am taking this announcement only 3 times. This is what we want to do. You will give your money either once or over 10 months as you like, but it cannot cross 10 months because people want to give the money to, we promise them 12 months. So I want all the money in long before the 12 months. So as anybody, you can give only once. You break it to pieces as you like. At the end of 10 months, please. It is between you and God. And as typical of me, I say, I'm not promising you anything because God didn't promise me anything. I have just identified the need. The Lord didn't send me. I sent myself. So let's get this clear. No, you know, people say, the Lord hasn't spoken to me. What is wrong with you? When did he speak to you to eat when you were hungry? When you saw danger, did the Holy Spirit say, cross the road, go to the other side? No, you saw what was reasonable to do. You crossed. God does not speak when things are reasonable. All the years that Paul was preaching, God didn't tell him anywhere to go, apart from the story we hear. Usually anywhere he sees there are Gentiles, he will start preaching. I'm waiting for Timothy in Athens. Just waiting for Timothy, you know, everybody will be touring. I'm looking at the city. Oh, beautiful city. God, Artemis, God, this one, Baal, all kinds of gods. He said, now, wow. So under God to the unknown God. It's okay, guys. I have something to tell you. He was waiting for Timothy. Revival started. What am I going to say? I don't need God to tell me when to give if it is reasonable. He needs to tell me when to give when it will normally have not come up. All he needs to do is to tell the Christians just to show him the opportunity. So I told my people, listen, no promises. This is for good Christians who believe this is good work. Guess what? Brethren gave, you know, it was like Moses. I felt like calling them that is enough. The money we pledged, you people have exceeded it. But because of their generosity, we could now do even things we did not pledge. All in the same line. And I told them I'm taking the announcement only 3 times. Christians are not bad people if they are taught the word of God. The problem is that we don't, I'm talking to preachers now, we don't instruct them properly with the truth of God. Once I was in church, many years ago, the pastor of the church said, I should please help preach that day, that the aim is that they want to make sure the church has enough money to run. So I asked him simply, how much does this church need on a monthly basis to run? He told me, I said, no problem. I'm not against raising money. It's how you do it that's my problem. So that day, I told them, today, all of you are going to give money for this church. I said, but before we get to that, I have a word for you. I can't remember what I preached, but I preached my word, not connected to the giving. I just preached. If I had 1 hour, I did that for 45 minutes. I said, hey, good. You know, at the beginning, I said, we're going to raise money, right? Everybody said, yes. Okay, good. And I told them that, look, this church belongs to all the people here. Aliko Dangote, we will not write him any letter just because he's the richest black man. We're not writing anybody. We're not asking the governor. It is the people here that are going to give the money. I told them this is the amount that pastor said the church needs. So make up your mind what you can give on a regular basis for the next 12 months. Then this is where I'm going. At the bottom of the paper. So they shared the paper out, the pledge paper. They now wrote on the bottom, prayer point. I said, everybody look at the bottom. Prayer point. I said, don't bother. Nobody will pray for you. It's a lie. The whole church scholar will laugh. I said, listen. I said, can't you see how long the paper is? That small column for your prayer point. It's a proof that we're not planning to pray for you. We want to collect your money. So don't bother writing anything there. No, I'm serious. That's how I did. I said, nobody is planning to pray any prayer. So writing your prayer point there is a waste of your time. Write your money point. How much you are giving. That's all I want. And I told one brother in church, I said, who's the head of the prayer team? I said, okay, stand up. I said, anybody looking for prayer, go and meet him. But this paper today is not for your, No, listen, and guess what? Brethren responded. Christians responded. Godliness is to be with what? Contentment. One of the things I want pastors to do to obey that scripture is to teach people how to manage. We're always telling them how to believe God. Go and check it. What first thing Paul taught the Philippians was not to get abundance. He said the peace of God that passes all understanding, that it's possible to be broke and be happy. And he was trying to explain this to them. He said, look, you sent me money. I saw the things you sent to Epaphroditus. He said, I'm not happy more than I was before the thing came. He said, I'm still at the same level. The only thing that excites me, except for myself, the only thing that excites me is that I see that you are proving the genuineness of what? Your love. He said, therefore, fruit will accrue to your account. Listen to me. What if they do? People don't understand it? That they say, hey, they gave, fruit will accrue to their account. No. He said, you have done what? You have stirred up your concern for me again, not for your own need. Most Christians, the one we give, what is it? It's for our own need. I'm believing God for a car. This seed is for my car. Nothing will accrue to your account. That scripture, if you are tying it to it, my God shall supply, does not work there. I'm a preacher. I like offerings too, but I always tell people, don't sow any seed into my life. I don't want grass growing on my body. No, I tell people that. It's funny. I say, don't sow any seed. If I have blessed you, because there are two reasons you give to a preacher. One, simply because he's a preacher. You see a man is a preacher. This is the only thing he does, preaching. Soga, you must eat. Write him a check. Collect account number, transfer money. Two, I said, if the preacher has blessed you personally, that first one is not whether he has blessed you or not. It's just that you know that we have to promote the gospel of God. I said, those are the two reasons I have found. I have not found a third reason. You can't use it to connect with my anointing. People say, Elisha was pouring water on the hands of Elijah. That's how the anointing came. So, I've seen people, those days, they don't come anymore. Now, I've preached myself out of people serving me. People come and say, I want to pour water on your hands. Okay, no problem. You want to pour water on my hands? No problem. I say, okay, this is how you do it. You come for Bible study regularly. Pastor Max, they hardly ever come. But if I tell them to show up in my house regularly and wash my car, do you know they will come? If I tell them on Saturdays, that's when I do washing. So you come and iron, wash my clothes, iron it. They will come. All I always tell them that no problem. They come and say, be my mentor. I want you to mentor me. I say, which one is these mentor people? I didn't know it on people. It was when, I didn't know I was anybody's mentor, Pastor Max, until somebody introduced me, two people. One introduced me to his father, said, this is my mentor I was telling you about. So my mind, okay, I'm a mentor. Praise God.